We come to the climax of this wonderful book. Our author, Solomon, is winding down for us some practical helps in terms of life and how it ought to be applied. And this evening, if there was a title, you might call it Wisdom for the Present and the Future. And the chapter divides itself nicely into two points for those of you who like outlines. And I appreciate the comments of those who gave me reference to this morning's outline. We'll work at having more of those. For those of you who like outlines tonight, though, verses 1 through 6 will be the first main point, and simply the uncertainty of the future and present behavior. And verses 7 through 10 is the certainty of future and present behavior. So you have the uncertainty in verses 1 through 6, uncertainty of the future, and how we ought to live under the providences of God, and then the certainty of the future and how we should then live. And again, Solomon has been arguing from the very beginning, you know, what is what advantage is it for man to live and to work hard? That there seems to be so many discrepancies and so many inequities in life. Why try? Why walk the way of wisdom? When the wise man dies, so does the fool. Why be moral in your lives? When the moral man dies, and so does the immoral man. There seems to be so much inequity, and he raises the question, what advantage does man have in all his work that is done under the sun? And many have taken the book of Ecclesiastes to be a book of despair and a book of the absence of hope, citing passages like vanity is vanity, all is vanity. And yet the book really is a book of great hope. And what Solomon argues from chapter 3 on is that God is providential over everything. And though we will never know God's secret providences and why things happen the way they do, there is a season, a time of birth and a time to die, time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and time to dance. And that God has appointed these times and seasons in our lives. And there's a sense in which, Solomon says, and there's not a whole lot you can do about that. They're coming. And they come upon the wise, and they come upon the fool. And these aren't just stages of life, these are seasons that God brings providentially into your life. All of us will know seasons where we mourn, and there'll be seasons where they'll be given ample opportunity to dance or to rejoice. And so how are we to deal with life? And how are we to deal with the apparent discrepancies? Why, if God is providential over all things, why is there injustice? Why is there evil? Why do evil succeed? And we've been seeing how he's answered all those. Now he comes very practically, what do you do with life? What do you do with the present and the future, given God's providences? And he starts out with what is to us a very obscure statement in chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, what in the world could that possibly mean? This is one of these idioms, these phrases, that is culturally bound. If it was like I was to say to you, hang out in the green room and stay out of the soup. Well, most people in North Dakota wouldn't understand what that means. But if you're from Southern California, you would know exactly what that means. It means don't wipe out on the board and stay inside the curl as you're surfing. The green room is the curl, and the soup is the stuff that happens after the wave. So stay out of the soup and hang in the green room is bound to a cultural place. And some of what Solomon says here, cast your bread on the surface of the water. Why would you do that? What possible reason or logic could there be to throwing your bread on the water? Well, it's tied back to the cultural things, and there still is a little bit of uncertainty. But given the context, he's basically saying this. There is a sense of generosity here. You cast your bread upon the surface of the water. An exhortation. The commentator Barton sees them as this is an exhortation to charity because the Eastern flatbread was light enough to actually float on the water. And because we don't know what will happen, what we are to be generous. And you take your bread and you cast it upon the waters. And that will bring blessings to people who downstream don't even, whom you don't even know and you don't know their circumstances. It will be provided for them. And this will produce blessings for you as we all become generous, as we all become giving beyond what we worry about our own circumstances. Just abundantly supply for the needs of others and not worry of your own circumstance. And this will be a blessing to you. And throughout the Middle East, several different proverbs speaking very similarly, state very similarly the casting of your bread upon the water for this generosity. It's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 in the third verse. He says, when you're giving to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, as John MacArthur was preaching on that, he said, you ought to be so gracious and so giving that you are giving money away so quickly that your left hand can't keep up with your right hand. That we ought to be poised and ready to be generous. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what it'll bring in your life, and you don't know what it'll bring in the life of others. And then Solomon quickly adds in verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. And this has to do, that probably has to do with two possible ways of understanding this verse, is that because we don't know what the future is, the uncertainty of the future, our present behavior should be this. Number one, that we ought to prepare for the day of judgment. You don't put all of your investments into one spot. You don't put everything into one basket. You diversify. You diversify for the sake of the fact that you don't want to lose everything. On the other hand, you also diversify for the ability to give. You diversify, you divide your portion into 7 or 8 sections so that you're ready to give to those who would have need around you. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so what Solomon is saying here in the first two verses is that wisdom would dictate that the uncertainty of the future ought to affect our present behavior, that we ought to have the foresight to say, given generosity as a biblical standard and the needs of others and our own preparation for the future, make sure that you are casting your bread upon the water and dividing your portions into 7, even 8, that you might be well positioned to give. Because the Scriptures constantly bring us back to this very thing, that those who give generously, God gives to them. To those who sow sparingly, God does not give to them. And then Paul picks this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, let's turn there for a moment, if you will. In 2 Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, where Paul says these very things. Verse 6, he says, now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, quoting from the book of Psalms, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Here we have this opportunity to give. Now, but what happens is, because we don't know what will happen, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, Because we're uncertain not only about the future, but deep down inside, we really are uncertain about God's ability to supply our needs. We don't want to give anything away. Well, cast your bread upon the water. That seems foolish. Divide my portions up in order that I might be prepared to give something. Well, what happens if everything I have, I lose? And if I've given it all away already? And that's why Paul picks up, don't you believe that God is able to provide for you? Don't you think that God is able to providentially provide for you? Do not use the uncertainty of tomorrow or your uncertainty of God's ability to provide for you as an excuse not to be generous in how you meet the needs of other people. Moving on, he says in verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. These verses pick up a couple arguments. Number one, he's arguing that moving to an agricultural view of things, he says, you know, if you look at the circumstances and you try to read them too particularly, you'll never do anything. Or in other words, if you're waiting for the perfect moment for life rarely arrives. If you're looking for that moment in time when you have all that you could possibly have in order to be generous, you'll never be generous. If you're waiting for that perfect moment to step out by faith, you'll never step out by faith. If the farmer who's waiting for that perfect day in which he might be able to plant his seed or his harvest will never plant or harvest. Because life isn't like that. As much as we could hope and desire that life would be clean and immaculate and predictable as a mathematical formula is, as much as we could desire that, that's just not life. And if you're sitting around trying to calculate life as if it were a mathematical formula, and therefore I can know the right time and the right season, the right moment, you'll never do anything. And God in His providence doesn't promise us anything about tomorrow, except for the fact that He will not leave us, nor will He forsake us. And He will provide for us. He may not provide for us to live in the high standards in which many of us have come accustomed to, but He will not leave us, nor will He forsake us. He provides for us according to the abundance of His goodwill towards us. Verse 4, if you watch the wind, you will not sow. You look at the clouds, you will not reap. But verse 5, life is like this. You don't know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman. So you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. For us, life is primarily a mystery. Life is primarily a mystery. Tomorrow is promised to no one, and how tomorrow will go is promised to no one. It's easy for us to, if we know what tomorrow will bring, to be bold. I remember when 25 years ago, when ESPN was just starting out, the TV station ESPN, the All Sports Network, there wasn't enough sports taking place for them to have interesting sports 24 hours a day. And so they showed a lot of the same programs over and over and over again. Well, I remember watching the UCLA women's volleyball team playing some other team, and they were down substantially in the score and pulled off one of those miraculous sports upsets. So in five sets, they were already down two and were losing the third. And they come back to win. Well, few hours later, they're showing the same thing again. Now my brother's in the room. I turn to my brother when he sees that UCLA is down and it looks like there's no way they can win. I said to him, I'll bet you $10 UCLA wins. He says, I'll take that bet. Well, it's easy to be bold when you know the outcome. But we don't know the outcome for most of life, do we? Most of life we do not. By the way, just in case you're wondering, I did not take the $10 from my brother. I told him afterwards I knew what was going to happen. But just in case you're wondering. But anyway, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know how things will turn out. Life for most of us is like the forming of a baby's bones in a mother's womb. How does that happen? And even with all the modern technology that we have where we can actually take pictures of that developing baby in the mother's womb, we still don't necessarily know how all that works. We might be able to observe it. We might be able to say more about it. But we don't know how. It's a mystery. God does things. And so life is a mystery to us. And if, because of the uncertainty of the future, we withhold and we refrain from doing things because in fear or panic, we will ultimately miss out on God's richest blessings. Well, I can't be able to be too generous because how will I know what tomorrow will bring? I could lose everything. Or I don't want to work today because maybe it won't be all that profitable. Maybe I should wait till tomorrow. And he sums this early section up in verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. And you, for you do not know whether morning or evening will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Solomon says, because we don't know the future, be active, be involved, be aggressive, work hard, fill your days, and don't worry about it. Because in God's providence, who's ordered all these different seasons in your life, it is a fact that probably you will fail at some of what you do. And don't get all upset about that. And you will succeed at much of what you do. Don't get too proud of that. God is at work in both your success and in your failure. But see, what we Americans, we don't like failures. We don't like losers. We don't like those who don't come out on top. And so we panic. Oh no, we don't know what will come. We won't try because maybe it won't work. How do you know? Go for it. Solomon is saying, don't allow the uncertainty of the future to paralyze you into not living fully now. It is no wise man who says, because it may not work out, I won't try. You see, history is full of people who are willing to try even in spite of their constant failures. We sit with these wonderful lights on tonight. But Thomas Edison went through how many hundreds of filaments before he found one that actually worked? What if he had given up early? So much of life, Solomon is saying, is going to be full of both failure and success. And don't get rattled by that. A few years ago, they did a study of the top 100 wealthiest people in America. The top 1% of the most wealthy people in America. They were looking for common traits. And two of them that I remember, and seeing this report, two of them that I remember is that all of them had a full-time job by the time they were 16 years of age. And all of them had failed at a business by 24 years of age. They had all failed. They learned to work hard young, and they all stepped out to try, and every one of the most wealthy people in America, that top 1%, had failed at some type of business venture by the time they were 24. That's life. Solomon says, don't get too beat up over that. Because you don't know the future is no reason not to try. Then he moves to the second point of this chapter, and that is, we do know something for certain in the future, and that ought to affect our behavior as well. While there are uncertainties in life, we can recognize that there are certain certainties about the future. The light is pleasant and is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. We probably should not have stopped reading where we did. We probably ought to have picked up the reading into the 12th chapter. Let me skip down there for a minute. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Therefore the evil days come, and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light of the moon and the stars were darkened, the clouds returned after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors of the street are shut, and the sound of the grinding mills are low, and one will arise, and the sound of the bird, and all daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors of the road, and the almond tree blossoms, and grasshoppers drag himself along, and the caper berry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. This metaphor of light and darkness in chapter 11, he runs with a little bit more in chapter 12, and it has to do ultimately with youth and with age. And one of the certainties of this life is everyone in this room will grow old. And I remember when I was in my early 20s and I was swimming and was strong, and I'd look at old people and I go, I never want to be like them. I never want to be fat. I never want to be old. I never want to be slow. And I never want to have sore bones. Well, life happens. And, we all get old. And all of us, our eyes go bad, and our memory's slow, and our reflexes change. Once you reach 40 years of age, you lose 1% of muscle mass on average, at least men do, every year. Your feet hurt, your circulation goes bad, and all sorts of diseases come in. As that great theologian John Wayne once said, growing old is not for wimps. And you can be healthy in your youth and strong in your youth, but because of the sin of our first parents, everyone in this room's body is even now actively dying. This is a certainty. While no one is promised old age, and no one is promised tomorrow, all of us are promised that those of us who will see tomorrow will be one day older, one day slower, and one day closer to death. Verse 7, light is pleasant and is good to the eyes to see the sun. And this is, in some cases, a euphemism for the brightness of youth. And it is good to be young, he's going to argue. And it's good to have the energy of youth. And he's got a point to that he's going to pick in a moment. But he says in verse 8, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Old age can come, and old age can set in, and old age can linger for quite some time. The inability of old age can plague you for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The oldest man in America that just died, he died a week ago or this week, it's about 113 years of age. If he retired at 65, he probably was retired longer than he actually worked. He was the one man who was alive to be able to. He was a Boston Red Sox fan. He was the one man alive who remembered the last time the Red Sox had actually won a World Series. What Solomon is saying is that there is a certainty in life. Youth and health is wonderful. When the sun is shining and things are good, it's a wonderful moment of your life. Do not discard that. But also remember that even if you live for many years, rejoice in all the days of your life, but also remember the days are coming when the darkness, the lack of youth, will be there. And this too is futility. So how are we then to live? How are we to live in the fact that there are these seasons, the youthful season and an elderly season, a day when the sun is bright and a day when the sun has set, a day when things look good and a day when even life itself looks to be futile? How are we to live in light of this? He says in verse 9, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." He says two things. Because we know the certainty of the future, there's coming a day when you will not work as well, you will not think as well, you will not react as well, you will not have the strength that you had, you will not have the ability to do the things that you used to do in your youth. So while you're in your youth, go for it. Follow the impulses of your heart. See these days as pleasant and hold back nothing. Many who are older will say, "You know, my life has been good, but when I was younger, I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. I wish I had tried for this. I wish I had stepped out and attempted that." And the reason why they didn't at the time was oftentimes the fear of men, what other people might think. More probably the fear of failure. If I try that, I might fall on my face. And certainly the fear of the uncertainty of the future. What Solomon is saying is because we have a God who is sovereign, and therefore that ought to take the sting out of failure and bring humility even to success, we understand that our lives are in the hands of God. And He says to young people, when your life is young and you have the strength of youth, run with your heart. Try those things. Don't allow the fear of men, the fear of failure, or the fear of tomorrow to cause you to withhold from your heart any good thing. Oh, I wish I could take young people and I could work in their hearts to grab hold of this. So many people are afraid. And because of their fear, they never try. And Solomon says, this is not wise. This is not wisdom. Rather, see your youthfulness, see your childhood in the days when the sun is shining bright as reasons to rejoice and go for it. So that you have no regrets. I have no reason to say, "I wish I had. I woulda, coulda, or shoulda." Because as you step out passionately following your heart, believing in a sovereign God who's going to allow some success and some failure, and you go for it, and you watch what God does through people, ordinary people, simple people like you or I. He does extraordinary things. Don't let the fear of man, the fear of failure, or the fear of the uncertainty of the future rob you of that. But then he adds this provision. There's another certainty. Not only is there certainty that there will come a day when you won't be able to do that. You will have lost your youth. You will have lost your strength. Also know there's certainty that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. Solomon, in other words, is not crying out for unbridled hedonism. He's not saying to young people, whatever your heart finds to do, even if it's immoral or evil, go ahead and do it. He says, recognize the fact that whatever you do, you will hold before God an accounting. But allow that accounting to be something that is regulated by God's moral standards, but short of God's moral standards, run with it. Or think of it this way, just draw a big circle. And everything outside the circles are things God has said, don't do. You don't have to pray about those things. You know if God has said, don't do that, you don't need to do that. You have an opportunity to become a hitman for the mafia. Sounds exciting. Pays well. Don't have to work many days. Oh, Lord, do you want me to be a hitman for the mafia? You don't need to pray that one, do you? You know ahead of time. That's outside the circle. But what's inside the circle is all the wonderful things that God has said you can do. Solomon says, pursue with all of your heart those things. God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, He says, of all the trees in the garden, you may eat freely. Go and partake and enjoy your life. Why are you holding back when God has given you so many wonderful options? Run with it. And as you run, know that you will be held accountable. So always live inside that circle. But inside that circle, find the most incredible freedom. Freedom to succeed, freedom to fail. Freedom to try and lose. Freedom to try and win. There was in the 3rd century A.D., there was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi named Rab, who wrote these words. Man will give an account for all that he saw and did not enjoy. Man will give an account for all that he saw and did not enjoy. And that's what Solomon is trying to say. Run with it. Run with your life. He says in verse 10, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. One writer put it this way, obviously the young people face strong temptations and vanity and frustration are as much a part of adolescence as vitality. So youth must say no as well as yes, and must discard whatever damaged mind or body. But it is possible, he says, to strive believing in the active work of the Creator who's given us youth to strive forth for what God can do. How do you know what God will use you for? How do you know what purpose God has for you? You don't. But I was told at one point six out of the seven major movements of God's revival in the church age has been started and sustained by college-age students or younger. Do you believe that? Look at the great kings who sat on the throne of Israel. Josiah, age 8. By the time he's 18, he's brought tremendous reform. Mary, who's used, obviously, to bring Jesus into the world, probably only 14 years of age when that happens. Daniel, who stands and advises great kings. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of all the powers and potentates of world empires. Daniel is taken into captivity, probably as a 15-year-old boy. God uses incredible young people to do incredible things. For John the apostle, to be alive in 95 A.D. to write the book of Revelation, as the traditional date is 95 A.D., probably was a teenager when God called him away from his father's nets to follow him. How many of us wouldn't go because we were afraid? How many of us wouldn't have tried because we might fail? How many of us would have balked because of what others might have said? how many of us wouldn't have even given God the opportunity because of the uncertainty of tomorrow? Solomon says, a wise man understands that the future is both certain and uncertain. The providences of God are hidden to us, and so tomorrow is uncertain, but don't use the uncertainty of tomorrow to hide from present opportunities. But also use the certainty of tomorrow as a motivation. We all are getting older, and there will be a day when you will no longer have your youth. Run with it, but always run with your heart under the guidance of God, knowing that all things will be brought into accounting. Remove grief and anger from your heart. And put away the pain of your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Don't allow fear and grief, anger, or possible disappointment rob you of what God would have you do. Rather, use the providence of God as an excuse to step out by faith and live a life that may be a little risky to what other people might think. And watch God prepare you for something that would bring glory and honor to His name. No promise of always bringing you success, but always the promise that your life will be worth living. And in God's providence, He will use you for His glory in ways that you will be able to look back when you are old and say, yes, God is good, and life has been worth living. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to You how often we do not try because of the fear of men, the fear of failure, and the fear of tomorrow. And Father, for many who are older, we look back on our lives and we see so many missed opportunities, things that we could have done, should have done, and would have done if we had only known what the outcome might have been. And so, Father, You've called us to live by faith, to believe that You will never leave us or forsake us, and that our lives are worth living. And so, Father, we pray that You would so give us the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ that we would trust You and see You as the source of our every good, not success and not outcome as the source of our good, but You alone. And that we would trust You and that we would not be overly fearful of what we see on the horizon. On the other hand, Father, You have in Your Word disclosed to us certain things that are certain. We will get old and we will die. And there'll be a season in our life we will no longer be able to do that which we can when we are young. Deliver us from the fear of man and the fear of failure. And grant to us, Father, to so cast our hope upon You that we would walk in the path of wisdom, knowing that whatever takes place in our life is not to be evaluated by our circumstances, but evaluated by You in light of glory and eternity. Father, teach us what these things mean, especially our young people, that You might raise up in this congregation a whole host of young people who would be willing to live by faith, who would dare to be a Daniel, who would dare to be a Mary, who would dare to be a Josiah, who would dare to be a person that You would use mightily for Your glory and for the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.